He's not just a baby. This is no ordinary baby whose birthday we celebrate. I mean, if he was just an ordinary baby, there would not be over 2.5 billion people worldwide celebrating his birthday, would it? He's the Savior. And he saved us through the cross. See, I saw this picture up on Facebook. I mean, the season, yes, is a half a wreath. That is the season. It's Christmas season. But the reason, the crown of thorny of thorns that was placed on his head on the cross, is really the reason why we celebrate this season. I love our Christmas decorations here. I just love this display here, not only with the manger, with the feeding trough, not only just the Christmas tree, but of course the background is the cross. Because we really can't separate Christmas season from the cross. We can't separate Christmas and Easter because he is our Savior only because of the cross. This is no ordinary baby whose birthday we celebrate. I mean, it's just kind of a reminder that without Jesus' sacrifice, without the resurrection, there would really be no Christmas. There would be no Advent. I mean, if you think about it, if not for the cross, Jesus' birth would be just another birth of a couple to a couple that lived in a kind of a backwoods town in Galilee called Nazareth. It would just be some old birth in a suburb of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. I mean, if not really for the cross and the resurrection, Jesus' teachings that utterly transformed all of society would just be good kind of moral teaching, good suggestions that we could sort of take or leave. And of course, without the cross, without the resurrection, there would be no Advent. Because yes, Advent is about celebrating that first coming, that Jesus, the incarnation, Jesus, God, being born as a helpless infant. But also, Advent is about us waiting in holy expectation for the second coming of Jesus Christ as he comes back as reigning king. There would be no second coming if not for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There would be no Advent. Now, don't get me wrong. I love Christmas time. I really do. I love the lights and the decorations. I have a newfound appreciation for all the Christmas lights. If you want a newfound appreciation, come on a family drive in our new minivan as we drive around the neighborhood. And Ellie just absolutely, I mean, over the top with joy, enjoying the Christmas lights and just loving the beauty of this time of year. I love seeing the lights on the Christmas tree. There's nothing more that I think I like better than putting the kids to bed, shutting off all the lights, and just kind of sitting and basking in the warm glow of the Christmas tree lights as I finally get a chance just to kind of decompress from the day and just remember the true meaning of the season. You know, I love the fact that we just lit the Advent candles and we're focused on the true meaning of the season. Of course, today was the love candle, but we've also celebrated what? The hope, the peace, the joy candle as well. And of course, 55 hours from now, not that anybody's counting, we're going to come back here for our Christmas Eve service, and of course, we're going to light the Christ candle. At the end of the service, of course, we're going to have our candle lighting as well, and we're going to sing, "O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth." We're going to sing Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm. All is bright. And you know, at that moment, it is a holy moment, I think, full of mystique and also awe and wonder as well. You know, where everything, at least for a moment, seems right with the world. And of course, that is a foreshadowing to when Jesus comes back and we experience his presence fully, certainly. As I mentioned, it is a moment full of warmth and mystique, but we can only celebrate that magic, that mystique, and that mystery because of the cross, and only because of the cross. It's unavoidable. We cannot separate Christmas from the cross because there is no Christmas without Christ, but there's also no Christ without the cross. And we can never forget that. You see, our salvation does come at a price. And in fact, as we are going through our series comes to almost a kind of a culmination. We've been talking about a sacrificial Christmas, talking about what several members of the Christmas story have sacrificed to make Christmas possible. And we started, if you remember, 3 weeks ago, we started with the wise men, the magi, that gave of their stuff. I mean, that was an act of worship as they worshiped Jesus for as king, as prophet, and of course, as coming Savior. And of course, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the shepherds of how they just left everything, dropped everything, because the heavenly host, the angels, appeared to them and said, unto you tonight, a Savior has been born in Bethlehem. And so they said, we got to go see the Savior. They left their sheep behind and went to go see their Savior. And they told Joseph and Mary about all they had experienced. And even Joseph and Mary were amazed at the things they had said. And Mary pondered all those things in her heart. And the shepherds went away rejoicing and telling all of Bethlehem the things that they had witnessed. And they were the first Christian evangelists because they gave of their time. Much more valuable than our stuff. And of course, last week, we took a look at Joseph and Mary and how they sacrificed. They put their reputation on the line. And of course, they pretty much sacrificed their entire future to raise the Savior of the world. And of course, that came at a price. Not only their reputation, but seeing, at least Mary was still alive to see her son nailed to a cross and die an agonizing death. It came at a big price. You might think that there are no higher stakes, but today the stakes get even higher. In fact, they can't get any higher as we talk about the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made, a sacrifice that we can't make for ourselves. And so to do so, we're going to take a look at what very well might be the first Christmas carol that was ever written. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing the church in Philippi, and he's writing them and imploring them to show the same character, the same attitude of Christ. And of course, he's talking about Christ's humility and says that our attitude, our action should be that of Jesus Christ. But he is quoting what most scholars believe is a well-circulated Christian hymn at that time, in which we see a fully developed, shall we say, to use a big theological word, Christology. But we see a fully developed belief that Jesus is God in the flesh. Of course, this was a belief that was held by Christians from the get-go. This wasn't developed over time. Because Jesus, basically, that's who Jesus claimed to be, God in the flesh. And so here we see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul, this Christian hymn reflecting on what we call the incarnation of God becoming flesh. Of course, verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, who being in very nature, or also said, very form God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be used to his own advantage or for his own prestige, shall we say. Verse 7 said, But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature or the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So God himself, this hymn is telling us, God himself sacrificed his position as God. He kind of emptied himself of his divine qualities, and he took the form of a human being. But not just any human being. He took the form of a helpless little infant. And as he grew, he took the form of an average, everyday Joe, a carpenter, a common day laborer that grew up in Galilee, kind of a backwoods province. And in fact, he grew up in the town of Nazareth, a backwoods town in the backwoods province of Galilee. And in fact, one of the disciples was telling Philip, like, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. What did he say? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, that was the reputation of people that came from Nazareth. But God could have been born in any form to any couple. But God chose this couple, Mary and Joseph, from Nazareth. He chose the Savior of the world to be raised in Nazareth. And of course, this man, this nobody, freely gave of himself for his body to be sacrificed on a cross. To put it more simply, this is what Jesus said about himself in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he came during Christmas, yes, but he gave his life on Good Friday. He rose from the dead that first Easter morning. See, we can't separate Christmas and Easter. I'm saying Christmas instead of Easter. See, they're so intertwined in my mind. But the thing is, the cross was something, again, Jesus chose for himself. It served a purpose. In fact, I love this quote from a pastor named Joel Miller, talking about how intertwined Christmas and Easter are, how intertwined the incarnation and the sacrifice and the resurrection are. He said this. He said that Christ put on our nature so that we can put on his. See, the first happened at the incarnation. That's Christ putting on our nature, Jesus becoming flesh. He said the second happens as a result of the resurrection, us putting on God's nature. He said you can't divide them without destroying the one mystery that they both celebrate. You see, in our Western tradition, we depict Jesus as sort of being born in a stable, because, you know, a manger is a feeding trough, so we realize that he thinks he was born in a stable. But I love to see, this is kind of an Eastern Orthodox depiction of that first Christmas night. See, in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, Jesus is depicted as having been born in a cave. Now, we don't know exactly, and I don't know if all the details are of huge implication, but I love the imagery that this sort of opens up. In fact, if you would go to Bethlehem today and go to the place where, I guess, church tradition says that Jesus was born, it is actually in a cave. But I love the imagery of Jesus being born in a cave, that all that opens up. I also love sort of the symmetry that it gives to Jesus' life. You see that first miracle of the incarnation, of God being born in the flesh happened in a cave. Oh, hi, babe. All right. But the even greater miracle of the resurrection happened in a cave. Because after Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, his body was laid in the cave. See, on Christmas morning, Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That first Good Friday, Jesus was wrapped in burial cloth. Of course, in both instances, eventually, Jesus outgrew the need for both of them. Am I correct? You see, in that first miracle of the incarnation, Jesus takes on our nature. But with that second miracle, you want to sit right here? That second miracle of the resurrection, which Jesus said, I am going away so that I can send another helper. It's that Holy Spirit that can reside and dwell in us, to have that resurrection power living in us. That allows us to put on God's nature. See, I love that imagery of Jesus being born in a cave, because, boy, what a great symmetry to his life and his ministry this creates. But I have to say, we talk about Jesus paying the ultimate price, and that is sacrificing his life. I'm not so sure that is the ultimate price, though. Because I think there's maybe another level of sacrifice that we haven't been really considering. In fact, I think Chip Ingram puts it very well when he says, in the graduate school of generosity, the greatest example to study is the sacrifice God made for us. Jesus gave his own life, but God gave us his own precious son. Any good parent understands that it's easier to sacrifice your own life than the one of your own kids. God had nothing more precious that he could offer than Jesus, his only son. See, last week we talked about, I remember I mentioned that there's no greater grief that I've seen in my years of ministry than when a parent, no matter what age it is, when a parent loses a child. And you know, people have told me that when you become a parent, you're going to learn so much more about the nature of God the Father. And boy, how true that is. And as I become a parent, and you know, maybe it's no accident that I have my daughter right up here with me. You know, the fact that God chose to sacrifice his only son, I mean, to me, is absolutely unfathomable that's what God chose so that he could have a relationship with you and I. I really can't fathom that. So that we could have, that he could have children, not of a divine nature, but not just naturally born, but born of God dwelling within us, his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. I mean, we talk about that greatest gift to the world from God. And then that brings us the most famous verse that there ever was, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, or his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But God gave his son not only just to live, but to die. And again, it's only because of the death and resurrection that second part is true, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That truly is the miracle of Christmas. But there's another famous verse in John that's not only talking about God giving this gift, but it's talking about our part. Our reaction to that ultimate gift is John chapter 1, verse 12, that says, yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. See, there are two verbs in there that really stick out to me. Not only to all who believed, but really to all who received God's greatest gift. That's the choice you and I have. It's not just to believe, but do we really want to receive this greatest gift? And not just the gift of salvation, but the gift of putting on God's nature so that we can reflect His Son in this world, to better prepare ourselves to receive Him during that second coming. The greatest gift is not only receiving Jesus, but all that comes with it, experiencing that love, that joy, that peace, and of course, waiting with holy expectation, with hope of that second coming. You see, spending eternity in His presence, in eternal worship, that ultimately is the greatest gift that God wants to give us. But we can only be given that if we become His spiritual children, not only to believe, but to receive that gift, to accept a relationship with His Son, accept, receive that sacrifice that He made for us on the cross. So are you willing to open up your arms, open up your hands to receive that greatest gift this Christmas season? To not only, maybe for the first time, become a child of God. Maybe your gift is, I've become a child of God, but I've been holding back. There's part of me, there's part of my life that I'm holding back, that I'm really not giving to God. Maybe it's time to stop holding on to that and come to God with open hands so that He can give you that gift of making a difference for all eternity, of putting on His nature in whatever life what part of your life that you're holding on to, that area of sin that you're holding on to that you want to be freed from. I don't know what it is that you're holding on to that you need to give to God. But maybe this be the day in which you finally let go and you make that promise, that covenant to God. And you receive that ultimate gift of not only becoming a child of God, but more and more and more, putting on His nature through the work of His Holy Spirit that is alive and working in you. So right now, during this Christmas season, for these next couple days, and in fact, maybe over these next couple weeks as we continue to think about, worship God, celebrate this season of Advent all the way into the Epiphany, we think about more and more that second coming as we wait with holy expectation. The songs we sang today were not just about Jesus coming in the form of a helpless little infant. These songs, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, O Come Emmanuel, really were written in anticipation of the second coming, that second advent. Let us worship more fully in the backdrop of all eternity this Christmas season. And we're going to end today with a song that's not a traditional Christmas song. It's entitled, O Glorious Day. It's by Casting Crowns. Most of you know it, if not all of you know it. We've sung it here before. But I really think this is the ultimate Christmas song that they unintentionally wrote, because it talks about not only the incarnation of Jesus coming as an infant, but it also anticipates that second coming where everything is made right. That's really what we look forward to. That is the ultimate Christmas gift in which this world is made new and we enjoy God's presence fully for all eternity. We look forward certainly to that glorious day and we say, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. O Come Emmanuel. Come, O Glorious Day. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? So dear Lord, we do thank You for the gift of Jesus, for his first coming. But we also thank you that we have this hope for his second coming, that we wait in holy expectation in which our joy is made complete, our love is made complete because of you, because of your second coming. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.